Scripture lesson is from Genesis chapter 45. We'll read the entire chapter. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out for me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near unto me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say to him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brethren are come," and pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now art thou commanded, this do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. To his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, and the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So far the reading of God's Word. Now we're going to center our thoughts on verses 3 through 5. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Brothers and sisters, finally we come to this moment that we all love in this story. Moses has been slow in getting at it because there was much to learn. Joseph opens up his heart to his brothers. I am Joseph. We see God's grace in this story. But we need to go from this story to the antitype. How wonderful, how beautiful when we hear our Joseph say to us, I am your brother Joseph. Boys and girls, when I use that phrase, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. How wonderful when Jesus Christ reveals himself to us and he says, I am your Savior, I am your Elder brother, come near to me, I pray you. What lessons this pericope all contains. So many of them. Our Joseph, the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 1, that could be a text for a sermon in itself. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Joseph is all alone. He has cast the others out. He stands there alone. I am Joseph. As the Lord Jesus reveals himself to us this week again, as he reveals himself on the cross, notice there is no man with him. Oh, there were other people on the other crosses, but there is no other Savior, there is no other elder brother than our Lord Jesus. He comes to you and me and he says, I'm yours. I am your brother whom you have sold. Whom you with your iniquity you sold. I am your brother, Joseph. Under the theme, Joseph reveals himself, notice with me, the brother whom they sold. Notice he is the one who forgives their sins. And notice with me, thirdly, he is the one who speaks of God's wonderful grace and providence. The first sight of those brothers must have brought to Joseph not only joy, but a lot of pain. Over the course of the some 20, 22 years, he must have reflected back many a times on the hatred, on the despicable act of where his brothers hated him so much that they wanted to kill him, where they instead sold him into slavery, where they wiped their hands and they said, "Good, we're rid of him." How often flashes of that memory must have come back to haunt Joseph with grief. There is the pain of those who deliberately hurt us. We all, I am sure we all, at one time or another have experienced that hurt from someone who has sinned against us. It may be someone within our own family. It might be a dear friend. It might be someone in the church. It might be a person out in the world. But they have hurt us. Either they have said mean words to us or behind our back. Or they might have done despicable things to us. And those memories haunt us. What can we do with it? It's real. It can't be ignored. You can't just sweep it underneath the rug and say, "I'll pretend it didn't happen." And when those memories come back to us, or at the particular time when those people hurt us, it is our natural inclination, that is, it is our sinful inclination, that we want to retaliate, that we want to get even, that we want them to hurt like they hurt us. There are those who see this in Joseph, and they try to explain then this long process of Joseph revealing to his brothers where he wants them to squirm. He wants them to feel ill at ease. He wants them to be afraid for their life in Egypt. We've dealt with that earlier in one of the sermons where we've seen only love on Joseph's part. We've seen how he didn't wait for them, first of all, to say they're sorry before he talked to them. No, he invites them into his home. He shows kindness and compassion to them over and over. No, it is not retaliation. It is not the motive of, "I want to get even. I want you to hurt like you hurt me." We mayn't do that. Jesus says to you and to me that we are to love our enemies. We are to bless them that curse us. We are to do good to them that hate us. Yes, we are even to pray for them. Hurt. We've all experienced it. And at times, there's flashes of that past history that come before our mind. And again, we grip ourselves. These brothers know and they express their guilt. For you'll notice that our scripture lesson begins with that word, "then." It has taken quite some time. Then Joseph could not refrain himself anymore. Then, that is, after they have confessed their guilt. Genesis 44, verse 16. Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Guilt. Again, verse 18. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. It's guilt. Guilt that brings repentance. God works that guilt in us, makes us knowledgeable. Wherefore is there all this misery in life? Everyone knows there's misery, says the Catechism. But only those who know where that misery comes from sin and from guilt because of that sin. They repent. They express their sins. But I want you to notice with me for our first lesson that true sorrow is a change. True sorrow is a change of conduct and of heart. And that's what these brothers now show. True repentance. They not only say that they have sinned and God has found them out, but over and over they speak about their father, how they do not want hurt to come to their father again. They talk about their love of their younger brother Benjamin, and they are all standing there before Joseph rather than having Benjamin go back alone and they going to their homes. No, they stand with their brother. Yes, they are changed men. What beautiful evidence. There they all stand. They could have gone home. The silver cup was, after all, somehow in Benjamin's sack, not theirs. But they stand with their brother. We have an important lesson here. Before Joseph reveals himself, then, after that confession, repentance is necessary. And true repentance consists of not just words, but actions. It's so easy for a person to say, I'm sorry, but then to still give the same dirty looks, sinful conduct, going back like the piggy to its mud pile. True repentance is not just words. It's a change of heart. And because there's a change of heart, there's a change of attitude and life. These brothers come before Joseph. And Joseph does not ignore their sins. He says in our text, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Oh, we might be inclined to hope and think that time will somehow erase deeds and sins of the past. That time will heal. It doesn't. For 22 years, these brothers had to deal with their sinful deed. Oh, think of the days and the weeks following their deed, how they had to try to look at their father in the face and somehow console him. They could not, because their hands were covered with blood. Time does not erase the sins of the past. Rather, they are, boys and girls, like sores on our body with infection. And you can't just ignore it. One of the problems with the disease that I have is that you get sores. You can try to say, okay, it'll get better after a while, but unless you go to the doctor, it only increases. So also with this problem of sin. No one has to go with the problem of sin and has to have the knife of God's Word cut it open and expose it in order for there to be healing. There needs to be the willingness then to humble ourselves and open up our sins. Humble ourselves and open up and confess our sins before our God, and humble ourselves and open up and confess our sins to one another. We'd rather cover up. Oh, there's a lot of Adam and Eve in us, isn't there? And we manufacture our own fig leaves to cover up our ugliness of our misdeeds. Years did not somehow erase from the minds and the hearts of these brothers what they had done. That despicable act. That bitter envy and jealousy and hatred. That they do anything to get rid of this dreamer and keep his dreams from coming to pass. We need open confession in our relationship with God. We need open confession in our relationship with one and others in the church. We need open confession in our marriages between husbands and wives. We need open confession in our families between parents and children and brothers and sisters. How beautiful we have here a lesson. The brothers standing before Joseph and they confess their guilt. Their wounds are opened up finally. And Joseph doesn't diss them. Joseph does not treat them with disdain. With bitterness. He does not retaliate. He doesn't want them to hurt as he hurts. But listen to him. He comes to them and he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. And you and I stand as brothers before our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It is our sins that put Him on the cross. We might try to put our cloaks of our own self-righteousness around ourselves and say, well, we're better than a lot of folks out there in the world. We come to church on Sunday twice. We try to do our best. All those cloaks are but fig leaves. We need, with a word of Scripture as a knife, to cut open all those crusts with the infection underneath it. Open confession. And our brother Joseph, that is Jesus Christ, will not say then, get away from me. He will not be repulsed. He will not try to retaliate. He doesn't want to hurt us as we have hurt him. But in love, he comes and he says, I am your brother, Joseph. I'm your elder brother. Notice, he is the brother whom they sold. He is the one who forgives their sins. In order for there to be reconciliation, whether it be between a man and his wife, whether it be between siblings in a family, whether it be between members in the church, there has to be not only the willingness to confess our sins, but there also has to be the willingness to forgive. Perhaps that's what makes it so hard to confess, isn't it? If I open up and I lay all my faults before the person, will they stick the finger in my face and say some nasty words to me, call me on the carpet? Or will they forgive? Will they put those sins away from them? Reconciliation is a two-way street. Will there be the willingness to forgive? How will Joseph respond to them with all the guilt that they have already expressed, even though they didn't know who it was then? And how will the greater Joseph respond to us? Brothers and sisters, look a moment at this Joseph. What grace we see in him. Oh, we can learn so much from him. Not so much now in Joseph himself, but in God's grace that is given to Joseph. There's no bitterness there. There's no resentment. There's no hard feelings. There's no retribution. I'm going to get even with you. But what do we see in Joseph? What do we see there in God's grace to Joseph? We see love. We see grace. We see forgiveness. And so in this pericope, I want you with me to see Christ Jesus. If I open up and I confess all my sins before my Lord in heaven, what will He do? What will He say? Will He turn His face away from me and will He say, go away from me? You said once before you were sorry for that and yet you did it again. I'm ashamed of you. I want no part of you. The answer is no. No, we read in the book of Hebrews that we have in heaven a sympathetic high priest. Not shocked. Not angry. He was tempted like we were in all ways. When we confess our sins, we find a gracious, loving Savior. And of course, we pray for that also as we confess our sins to one another. We pray that God will give grace to that family member, that church member who has hurt us or whom we have hurt. So that when we confess our sins, they are willing to forgive. Notice in our passage the genuine and gracious forgiveness. Beautiful tears. Tears of joy. Tears of love. Perhaps because of our heritage, our background, many of us believe that it's not manly to cry, to weep, or to show our emotions. Emotions are a God-given gift. Look at our Savior as He stands by Lazarus' tomb and He weeps with the family. And what tears must have been on Christ's cheeks also later on, when Peter stands before Him and He restores him again. Tears of joy, tears of love. in seeing the change in these brothers of his, in hearing the beautiful confession that comes from Joseph. Tears of happiness. Tears that Joseph has for his brothers, tears that our elder brother has for us, tears of joy, tears of love. Joseph orders everyone else out. Here's another important lesson that we can learn. He orders them out as he reveals himself as the Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He did not want to expose these brothers' sin and guilt to the Egyptians. It's not their business. He doesn't want harm to come to them for what they had done to their beloved master in Egypt. Privacy. When everyone else is out, he says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. Jesus teaches us the importance of that privacy also when we confess or when we mention sin to one another, doesn't he? Matthew 16 and 18. We don't make a public announcement. We don't go gossiping behind the person's back, telling this and that about this and that person. We keep the sin private. It is sad when wives go gadding about with their friends talking about all the evils of their husband, or when husbands complain about their wives to other men or family members. I can think of a man who would go home to his mother, and there he would talk to his mother about his wife, how she doesn't do this and how she doesn't do that. And if I was there, I probably would have kicked him in the pants. Go home, man. You really don't have to start telling your mother about your wife's or your difficulties with your wife. Privacy. Because Joseph did not want to expose his brothers to hurt. He wasn't trying to get even with them. Important lesson there for us. Keep sins private as much as possible. Go to your brother who has sinned against you in private first of all, and try to iron it out. Not because you want revenge, not because you want them to feel bad for what they did. It's all wrong reasons. You go to the brother who has sinned against you. Why? Because you care for their soul. And you do not want their sins resting upon them like the sins of these brothers for 22 years had agitated in their hearts. He cares for them. Yes, Joseph cares for his brothers. He doesn't want to humiliate them. He doesn't want to ruin their reputation. May we have that kind of love, regard for one another in the church and for our families. We are to cover up a multitude of sins. It's hard enough for us to live together, isn't it, as brothers and sisters, without knowing all the bad things about one another? Cover up the multitude of sins. Joseph says to them, I am Joseph, your brother. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. There's a key to forgiveness. Be not angry with yourselves. As Joseph is forgiving them, they have to also be willing to forgive one another. Imagine a moment in your mind, here this group of brothers, already the oldest brother has said, Reuben, has said, "You, because of your sins, God is paying us back. I told you not to kill him." So Reuben wasn't there when the brothers had sold Joseph. Can you see the look on his face as Joseph stands there and says, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you have sold into Egypt," and perhaps Reuben standing, yeah, you did. Or can you imagine a moment, young Benjamin? These are his older brothers, and you did what? Do not grieve. Do not be angry with yourselves. Don't be embittered with yourselves. And when they find they are going home again, Joseph says to them, "See that ye fall not out by the way. This sin is dealt with." When Joseph says this, he is not minimizing their sin, but he is telling them how to deal with it. How should we deal with our sins? As we confess our sins to our God, as we expose and confess our sins to one another, we must experience God's gracious forgiveness of us. Do not grieve, do not be angry. These brothers, when Joseph reveals himself, he says, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you have sold into slavery." They must have thought, oh, how angry he must be. Oh, how he must see us as mean and despicable and wicked men. What shame must have filled them? What fear must have filled them? What will this Joseph do? He who is now master of Egypt, he could use Egypt to put them in prison for a long time or even to remove them from their life. What can we say? These brothers would say to themselves, their heads bowed down to the ground. But Joseph says to them, "Be not grieved. Put away your anger. Don't be angry yourselves." And as Joseph forgives them, now they have to forgive themselves. And beloved, here's a lesson. The typology again. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ forgives us, we must not grieve then, and we must not be angry with ourselves afterwards anymore. It is gone. Don't pick up your sin and your guilt that you lay down at the cross of Calvary and then try to carry it again and grieve over it again. It's over. It's done. What an important lesson. You're forgiven. I am your brother Joseph, whom you have sold into slavery. Do you believe that? Your sins, which are many, are all blotted out, never to be held against us again. Forgiven. Knowing the grace of God, are you willing to forgive yourself? The older we get, the more often we think of the words of the song, "Sins of youth, remember not." Christ doesn't doesn't remember them against us. And be not angry with one another, Joseph is saying to them. How easy it is for us to look askance at someone else in the church who has fallen into a sin. If they have confessed their sins and they show it is a true confession by a change of heart and life, we need to forgive those whom God has forgiven. And then the words in our text of this Joseph, he says to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." They who were fearful and troubled, they were standing apart, not knowing what to expect. "Come near to me." He invites them into a position of intimacy and familiarity and fellowship with himself. "Come near to me. I am your brother." How beautifully he reaches out to them. "Come near." Oh yes, earlier we said he loved them. When he feeds them all in the room, how he puts the money back in their sacks, his love. But now that the guilt is removed, the confession is made, now there's nothing holding apart. "Come near to me." And let's go from the type again to the antitype. "I am your brother Joseph. And our elder brother bids us who sold him into slavery with our sins," he says, "come near to me. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give thee rest." As Joseph so beautifully and powerfully reveals himself here to his brothers as the one who forgives them, so our elder brother reveals himself beautifully to us as our Savior. Each Lord's Day in the preaching of God's Word, Jesus comes and He says, "Come near to me." He reveals Himself, "I am your Joseph. Come near. Come unto me. And I will give thee rest." Christ. Christ irresistibly draws us, doesn't He? It's one of the 5 points of Calvinism, isn't it? Christ Jesus, as He reveals Himself, as He presents Himself, or as the Belgian Confession says, as He offers Himself, that means presentation. Christ offers, He presents Himself to us so beautifully in the Scripture, "I am your Joseph," that we are irresistibly drawn to Him in grace. We cannot remain separate from Him. Joseph is the one who forgives their sins, and Joseph is the one who speaks of God's wonderful grace and providence. You ask, how could Joseph do that? How can I do that? Someone who has so deeply hurt me, perhaps with looks or with words or with actions, how can I just turn the cheek and love them? It's hard, isn't it? When I think of occurrences perhaps in my childhood, or when I think of different experiences as a pastor in the church, there have been those who have hurt me. Every once in a while, again, there's a glimpse of it. How can I freely forgive them? And the answer is because Joseph has a correct theology of God. He sees God as sovereign and he sees God's purpose in it all. Over and over again, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll find him saying, "God," in verses 5 through 8. Don't be angry. Don't be grieved. Yes, be grieved for your sin, but don't grieve over Joseph. Because God did this. God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Verse 8, so it was not you that sent me hither, but God. What a theology there, what a lesson. And the lesson's this. Our lives are not about ourselves or our happiness. But our lives are all about living before the face of God. Oh, if we only could learn that. He hurt me, and then we're thinking, I'm hurt. I'm thinking about myself. God. God is in charge. God has a purpose in all of these events. God did this. How beautifully Jesus Christ sees the hatred of himself. And yet Jesus comes to his disciples, and Jesus, through the preaching of Peter, says, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Yes, the hurt, the hatred. We as brothers sold Christ Jesus. It's our sins that put him on the cross. But Jesus Christ sees his Father in heaven, his purpose. He is sent here to earth to save us. That there might be a posterity. So that Jesus is able to look at those who reject him, those who put him on the cross. And one of his first words of the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How important that is to have that perspective in our life. God is in control. God is sovereign. Bad things happen to us. Hurtful things happen to us. Yes. But your life isn't first of all about yourself or your own happiness. It is about living as a child of God before the face of God. Living for His glory. How is Joseph able to do this? He knows himself as a child of God, and he testifies of God's grace to him. He speaks to his brothers of God's grace when God caused him to be made a father in Pharaoh's house, a master over all Israel. He's able to look over all the hurts in his past, and he's able to see how God worked it for good, the good that comes out of it. As pure grace, lifted up to a high position in Potiphar's house, able to minister in the prison, lifted out of the prison to be now master over Israel. Oh, God's grace. That's the way that you and I can forgive those who hurt us and sin against us. God's grace to us is so great. He has forgiven us so many times over and over again. He has done so much good things for us. How can we but be like Him and show grace to others? Those who hurt us, kind, gentle, humble, forgiving one another. All those things flow together. Colossians chapter 3, the new man in Christ Jesus. But again, I want, before we part this evening, for you to look at the doctrine of providence or preservation. What does Joseph say in verse 8? So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Again, he's not minimizing the evil that they did. It was evil. They hurt him. A despicable act. But the broader view, it was not you, but it is God. Those words sound familiar? They're the same words that Joseph used earlier to Pharaoh when Pharaoh says, you can interpret dreams, not I, but God. Here again, Joseph with his brothers, not you, but God. That's the perspective. That's really the beauty of our Reformed faith, isn't it? It is theocentric. What is our worship all about? What is our life all about? It's not simply of somehow getting saved and getting up to heaven. That's important. But our whole life and our whole worship is about God, that God may be glorified. Not you, but God. What a beautiful perspective Joseph has in his life. What humility. When he sees that he, by the way of sin, is made a servant for the Lord to preserve Jacob's house. May that be our perspective in our daily lives. May that be our perspective when we're dealing with those who have hurt us. May that be our perspective in reconciliation. Not, do I feel better? You hurt me, now hopefully you hurt a little bit too. May you at least acknowledge what you did wrong, then I'll feel better. No, not that at all. But may God be glorified. God-centered. What wonderful prospects are opened up for these brothers. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery. But come near to me. Come near to me and barriers are broken down. Brothers are reunited. Tears of joy and happiness and kisses put on one another's faces. What a covenant blessing for Jacob who despaired earlier. Hatred replaced with love. Envy and jealousy replaced with being glad in one another's prosperity. Through grace, a place is made for Jacob's family to come down and to live in Egypt and be a separate people. Do you see the typology? Wonderful things were going to happen to this family through the way of reconciliation with their brother Joseph. Here's his gift. I'm going to care for you. What beauty there is in reconciliation with our elder brother. Sins removed. Intimacy, beautiful familiarity and fellowship with Him. And He cares for us. He's preparing all things that we have a wonderful future with Him. Namely, heaven. All things are ours. For us, for our children's children. Yes, Joseph will nourish his brothers. And our Joseph will nourish us with all that we stand in need of for a rich life with him. May we, as we read in verse 12, Joseph says to his brothers, behold, your eyes see. And the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. This evening, may our eyes see that it is the mouth of our elder brother, Jesus, who speaks to us in His Word, and He comes to you and me, and He says, I am your Joseph. I am your brother, your elder brother, sent by God to save you. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the beautiful story, for the beautiful typology, for the lessons that flow from it. What a brother we have, an elder brother. We don't deserve reconciliation. But we confess our sins, knowing that He is willing to forgive us and to bless us and to give us plenty, to give us a large place to dwell in. What a Savior we have. Fill our hearts with gratitude. Give us joy that we are reunited with that brother by grace through faith. Amen. Psalter number 312. I love the Lord, who heard my cry and granted my request. In Him who hears and answers prayer, my trust through life shall rest. We'll sing stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6. Shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.